That would be the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. We're going to read verses 19 and 20 of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. We're so glad today to have Ray and Carolyn Langford here. Is it Langford? Langford. All the way from Arkansas. Now, you think about how far you drove today to church. They drove all the way to Arkansas. Now, of course, we're giving them 50 cents for the mile. But it's good to have you today with us. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19. Let's read God's word together. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they mocked and ridiculed us, saying, "What is this that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven is the one who will give us success, and we, his servants, are going to start building. But you have no share or claim or historic right in Jerusalem." Thank you so much. You can be seated. You know, the scriptures continually remind us of the need to respond in love and truth. Scripture understands that we are going to face opposition. We'll face it in our lives, maybe at home, maybe at the job. We'll face opposition in our body. Sometimes we wake up and the body says, "I don't want to go." And we just have to say, "Well, it doesn't matter what you want, we're going." We face opposition in our marriages. We face opposition in a variety of places. We face opposition. There seems to be more anger today in our nation than ever before. And we see opposition all around us. And the scripture wants us to be aware that we are going to be opposed and how we are to respond to that. And oftentimes we misunderstand how to respond. We think that responding in love means that we must say things we really don't mean in order to appease someone. Or we must do things we really don't want to do. We must obligate ourselves to do something. We really don't want to do it, but because we don't want that person to be angry with us, because we think if you're angry, that means you don't love me. So we do everything we can to keep everybody happy. And somebody's thinking, "Oh, you must be talking about my family right now." We think that is love. We also think sometimes that responding in truth means that I'm not going to take anything from anybody. The old saying says, "I'm going to give as good as I get it." I'm going to respond in the same force that you come against me with. I'm going to go at you the same way. And it's interesting, as I've thought about that, I've thought about our parents. Because my dad always responded in truth. He was a firm believer that you're not going to run over me. You're not going to take advantage of me. I remember one day we were driving down to see my aunt and uncle, my great aunt and uncle, and they were four-laning U.S. 27, North Monroe Street. And apparently, my dad, I don't know, I was sitting in the back seat of the car, and my dad was driving, but apparently he did something that the driver behind him did not like. And this guy started following us, blowing the horn, waving a finger at my dad. And my dad pulled into the parking lot of Epps Edenfield Hardware, which so happened to be next door to the church that we attended. And my dad jumped out of that car, and they almost had a meeting of the minds there right out in front of Epps Edenfield. In fact, one of the owners of Epps Edenfield came out to separate my dad from this man. I could always tell when my dad was angry because he would clench his jaw and he looked just like a bulldog. Now, I never would say that to him, but he would clench that jaw and just, it's just like his whole face became a block. My mom was just the opposite. She responded in overwhelming love. They were the extremes of truth and the extremes of love. My mom would always went out of her way if she thought someone was upset with her. I've told people that my dad helped keep the oven at our house on 24/7 because she was constantly taking cakes and pies to people that she thought my dad had upset. she was always wanting to resolve it. And if that meant she had to say something just to appease somebody, she was going to do it. She was baking cakes. She was giving gifts to people just to appease them. She followed the admonition of a pastor who had a great influence on my life. He told me one Saturday sitting in his office, he said, "Oil is for calming the waters, not for starting fires." Which simply meant do everything you can as a pastor to make sure everybody is happy. And I have to tell you, I have not always done that. The Scripture really does not give us an easy way out of how to resolve conflict. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Ephesians 4:15, Paul writes and he says, "But speaking the truth in love, we," not them, "we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, even Christ." Later on in the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote this, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you." And then Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 3, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." I find it very interesting how Nehemiah responded to the opposition of these three men. We don't know the name of the third. We know it was Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And how he responded to their opposition, because they said to him, "What is this you're doing? Does the king know what you're doing?" Nehemiah, first of all, spoke in love. He said this, we read it, "I answered them by saying, 'The God of heaven is the one who will give us success, and we, His servants, are going to start building.'" He spoke in love. He didn't deride them. He didn't accuse them. He didn't call them names. He didn't bow up at them. He did not point His finger at them. He did not get up in their face. He did not call them, you know, "Oh, you're just one of those people." He didn't try to draw a line in the sand. He just simply spoke truth to them, but He did it in love, in which He talked about what God was doing and what they were going to do in response to God. Because I believe Nehemiah recognized that his opposition was not coming from these three men. He recognized the source of the opposition. And this is where we get off track. Because we think that it's them. It's those Democrats. It's those Republicans. It's those liberals. No, it's those conservatives. It's those traditionalists. It's those that. And we go back and forth. And we decide which line, which side we're on. Or it's that person. They know just how to get under my skin. They know just how to hit my last nerve. They know just what to say, just how to act to just set me off. And yet Nehemiah did not make this about these three men. Nehemiah talked to them about God because Nehemiah recognized that the source of his opposition was not Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. The source of his opposition was the spirit that was operating behind them. In fact, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Nehemiah understood that this opposition coming against him was just using the form of these three men, but that was not the source of the opposition. And you say, "Well, why do you say that?" I say that because I also believe Nehemiah realized that timing is everything. The people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, have just said, they have voted unanimously, we will build. Let's start right now. We're going to do it. We have put it off for years and years and years and years, but we hear the call of God, we see the need, we sense that it's got to be done, and whatever it costs, whatever we have to do, whatever we have to go through, we are going to build the walls of Jerusalem. So Nehemiah just left a business meeting in which everybody was happy and everyone was united. And they were all of one mind and one spirit and one accord and one purpose. They had made the decision. It was done. This is what we're going to do. And it is right after walking out of that business meeting that he runs into Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Have you ever considered that the opposition we often face follows on the heels of blessing? You make a decision. I am going to do this. I'm going to break this habit. I'm going to do this. I'm going to set aside more time in my life for prayer. I'm going to get up 30 minutes earlier tomorrow just to read my Bible and pray. I'm going to do this. I've made a decision here. I've made a decision there. And you know what happens? Monday morning, the alarm goes off, and you forgot that vow, that great meeting you were at Sunday about when you said, I'm going to get up early from now on and read my Bible, and you hit the snooze bar. Opposition follows blessing. Things are going great. Things are going good. Everybody's happy. Everybody's all together. And then all of a sudden, opposition breaks out. We see this in the ministry of Jesus. He healed somebody, and rather than him receiving the glory and the honor and praise he should have received, they accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. He cast out demons. And rather than people saying, wow, look at this, this is wonderful, they accused him of being Satan. He feeds 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. And rather than the people there glorifying God at this miracle, they get upset with him because he won't keep the buffet lines open. You make a decision. This is what I'm going to do. I am resolved. This is what I'm going to do. Or you look at something you're involved in and things are going well and things are going good and it seems like everything's coming together and it's just going great. Just beware, because opposition's on its way. You're going to have to face it. It's going to hit you. There's going to be a struggle. There's going to be a fight. There's going to be something that's going to catch you off guard. And you're going to say, where in the world did that come from? I thought everybody was on board. I thought things were going great. I thought things were getting better. I thought you would be happy at this decision I've made. Why are you so opposed to this? And Nehemiah recognized the true nature of the conflict. Nehemiah understood that this is not about a wall. And that's another area we get off track. We think it's about us. We think it's about what I want to do. It's what I like to do. It's what I'm in charge of. It's about my kingdom, my world, my thing. And Nehemiah understood that short-sightedness will cause you to give in to opposition. Because here's the way our minds work. Well, I don't understand why they aren't for this. I don't understand why they're not happy about this. I don't understand why they're reacting this way. I don't know why they're saying this. Surely they understand that this is a good thing. Nehemiah understood that it was not about the wall. This was about something far bigger than a wall. This was about a nation. This was about the destiny of a nation. This was about making sure that the inhabitants of this city were safe and were protected and could not be run over and subdued again by their enemies. Opposition always seeks to turn a minor thing into a major thing. And how we react to it oftentimes tells exactly what it's going to do. It's really a minor thing. It's not that big a deal. It is to us, but to somebody else, they'd look at that and they'd say, that's nothing. Man, let me tell you what I'm going through. But we don't see it as a minor thing. We see it as a major thing. And oftentimes we react in a major way. And we turn what was a minor thing into a major thing. And Nehemiah was determined he wasn't going to do that. He understood that he was serving God. He understood that God had sent him there. He understood that God had called him to what he was doing. He understood that God was for him. He understood that the people were united. And Nehemiah was not going to allow a minor thing, two minor questions. What is this that you're doing? Does the king know you're doing it? Nehemiah was determined that he was not going to turn around and turn this into some kind of major thing in which Nehemiah said, you know what, if everybody is not for me, I quit. I'm not going to do this. I'm throwing in the towel. If my husband is not going to support me in this, I forget it. If my family is not going to support me in this, forget it. If my friends aren't going to back me up in this, just I forget it. It's not worth it. Nehemiah did not allow that to creep into his heart. Nehemiah understood he was serving a mighty God. And he was not going to take the bait and turn it into a major thing. He not only spoke the love, but lastly, he spoke in truth. The last part of verse 20, it says this, Nehemiah said to them, you have no share or claim or historic right in Jerusalem. He was not attacking them. He was just speaking the truth in love. He was saying to them, we're going to build the walls. The God we serve is going to prosper us. We're going to do it. And if you don't want to be part of it, that is okay. But we are going to rebuild these walls. Again, notice, he didn't attack them. He just simply spoke the truth in love. This is what we're going to do. This is the direction we're going. This is what God has called us to do. And we love you, and we'd love for you to be part of it. We'd love for you to participate. We'd love for you to come along with us. But if you don't, that is okay, but we are going forward. Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, writes to the church at Galatia, beginning verse 7, he says this, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to another gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And now notice this next part, because here comes the confusion. He says, evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul was saying to them, don't let a minor thing become a major thing. Don't let opposition deter you from what God has called you to do. He says to them, you've allowed people to just come in and throw you into confusion. You reacted way over here in this thing of love. Well, I don't really believe what you're telling me, but you know, we really need you to be a part of us. So we'll just go along with it. What Nehemiah is going to find, and we're going to see as we go through this book of Nehemiah, is that the opposition is going to increase. And the opposition is going to come in him in a variety of ways. What at one time seems like a frontal attack, the next time it might be an attack from the rear. What seems to be just these three men is going to infiltrate and work, percolate into some of the very people who Nehemiah has called to build the wall. Nehemiah is going to have to maintain vigilance throughout. And if you decide, I'm going to do something, I've made a stand, this is a commitment I've made, this is what God's calling me to do, I'm not going to compromise, rest assured that even though the opposition may move away at some time, it will come back again in a different manner, in a different way. Proverbs 18:19 gives us warning. It says, a brother wronged is more unyielding than a fortified city. And then he added, disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. And Nehemiah was determined he was not going to get bogged down into the minutiae, but he was going to keep the main thing the main thing, and he was going to stay focused, laser focused on what God had called him to do. Our part is to recognize that opposition is going to come, and our part is to respond to opposition by recognizing the source of the opposition. And to not allow a minor thing to become a major thing. So the question I ask you today as we prepare to close is this. Are you experiencing opposition today? Is there some area in your life in which someone or something is sort of in conflict with you? Maybe it's a child, a grandchild, a spouse. Maybe it's your employer. Maybe it's something that you're wrestling with. I don't feel right about this, and I'm not sure this is God's best for me, but I know that if I make this choice, it's going to cost me. It may cost me friends. It may cost me relationships. It's going to bring opposition in my life, and I'm not sure I want to go through that. Is someone or something a thorn in your side like Paul experienced? Are you angry today at someone? Are you upset with someone or some situation? Is there some situation in your life that you feel like this is getting out of my control and it's really ticking me off? And so we began to do things to try to make people happy with us again, to get that need met again. If you're not facing opposition today, I have good news for you. It's coming. And it may come from a very unlikely source. In fact, it probably will come from a source that you're not expecting. It may come with someone just sitting down with you at lunch and telling you something. It may come from an email, a text. It may come from something somebody says to you that goes right into your heart. But it's coming. And how you and I respond to opposition when it comes is going to determine our destiny, your destiny. You can choose to get bogged down in it. You can choose to go back and start doing the things you used to do, balancing all those plates, juggling all those balls. I got to keep everybody happy. Da, 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 da. And you realize you can't do it. As we close today in prayer, if you are facing opposition and it's coming from a person, I'm going to ask you to do something that may be difficult, but is scriptural. I'm going to ask you in just a moment when I close in prayer to pray for that person. We just earlier sang, He is Lord. Let Him be the Lord of that situation. Don't let that poison seep into you. Don't let that thing get into your spirit. Don't let this become what you think about at night and what you think about when you see that person, or what you think about when you hear that voice, or what you think about when you see that billboard, or what you think about when you hear that person on the news, or you think about when you see them. Don't let that poison get into you and sabotage what God has for you. Ask God to bless that person. Ask God to heal that person. Ask God to heal your own heart. Ask God to take away those feelings in you of, I just want to give them a piece of my mind, but I've given all my mind away already. This is a time for healing. This is a time for letting go of the stuff that binds us up and brings division and keeps us from fulfilling God's destiny for our lives individually. This is the time to let that go. This is the time to say, God, You see my heart. And You see what I feel toward that person, toward that thing, toward that party, toward that group, toward my boss, toward that person who really I was more qualified for the job, but they jumped over me, toward my spouse. You see, Lord, You see it. And I'm asking You, by Your grace and mercy and goodness and kindness, to reach into my heart and pull that thorn out and let the healing begin in my heart. And as You're healing my heart, Lord, heal their heart too. Let's pray. Father, opposition is hard. We think of a football team, Lord, where there are 11 men on one side of the ball and 11 men on the other, and they are in direct opposition to each other. All 11 of them on both sides of the ball are trying to have their way and do it under the name of teamwork. And Lord, You know how sometimes opposition catches us off guard. It surprises us. I'm sure Nehemiah was shocked when he walked out of that business meeting and the first thing he hears is three voices saying, "We're going to oppose you." Lord, we pray today for that one who has hurt us, for that one who has disappointed us, for that one who we have become disillusioned with. We pray today for our spouse, our children. We pray today, Lord, for our church. We pray today, Lord, for those we work with. We pray, Lord, for every form of opposition that comes against us. And we pray, first of all, for our own hearts. We pray, God, that we would, as Paul said, get rid of all bitter and anger and malicious thoughts and malice. That we do not repay evil with evil, but we repay evil with blessing, cursing with blessing. That we hear the words of Your Son, Jesus, when He said, "Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who oppose you." And Lord, as we pray for our own hearts, we pray for that person as well. Because, Father, we recognize that it is hurt people who hurt people. We pray for their healing as well. We bless them in the name of Jesus. We bless, Lord, those who have spoken evil against us. We bless those who have not been truthful about us. We bless those who have attacked us, those who have hurt us. We bless, Lord, the politics of our nation. We bless, Lord, those who seem to want to go in a different direction than we want to go. God, we are living in a time in which it is easy to curse and painful to bless. But you did not call us to take the easy route. You called us to follow Christ, who even as he hung upon the cross, looking down at his accusers and looking down at those who carried out the horrible deed of crucifixion, and he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That is our prayer today. And it will not just be our prayer today, Lord. It's going to be our prayer for days to come as you heal our hearts. But Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise because we recognize, Lord, that opposition does not come to tear us down. You use it to build us up. And for that, we are thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take your hymnal?